Heavenly, thankful that you granted us this opportunity again to come before the very presence, to worship you, to look to you, to edify one another, the Lord, to be reminded afresh of who you are, what you've done for our lives, and how we ought to respond to you and live for you day by day. Father, we acknowledge and we recognize that indeed you are a great and a good God. And we ask that you will teach us what it means to trust and to obey you in all contexts. To learn to develop strong convictions grounded in the truth, so that we will not easily waver when we go through difficulties and testings, and even through times of perplexing situations, we will not be tossed to and fro, but our hearts and minds may be steadfast in our commitment to you, submission to you and to your ways. We ask that as we continue to reflect on the story of Job and what this man of God went through, we ask that you will help us have a clearer grasp and understanding of what he went through and the important truths that we can learn and benefit from what he has gone through. We pray that you will speak to us, that we will not only understand our minds, but our hearts may be drawn into a deeper commitment unto you. That, Lord, we will be able to face whatever may come our way by your grace. That we will know how to take a proper stand, a deep commitment in our hearts to you and to the truth. We recognize that we are weak and frail, and we ask that you will help us to know how to be strong in the Lord. We thank you for this time. We ask that you will protect us and keep us. May you not allow the powers of darkness to distract us or hinder us from understanding what you have to speak to us. In the name of Jesus, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, we bind Satan and forbid any evil spirit to work in our midst this day. In the name of Jesus, we command Satan and every evil spirit to depart from this place. Our Father in heaven, we entrust this time to your loving hands, that you be pleased to be in our midst. The Spirit of God may have this freedom to speak to us and to search our hearts. We will not allow the powers of darkness in any way to harass us or to distract us. For we ask and pray all this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Today we go on to consider the subject of appearance and reality, and this will be the seventh message. We are still in the first category in relation to the subject of people, and the fifth illustration from the scriptures from this man Job. And we've been trying to understand on the subject of understanding the state of a person and how he is bearing as we reflect on Job and what he went through. This is the third message on Job, and the subtopic for today is the analysis of Job's falterings. Analysis of Job's falterings. I'd like to draw the attention that this is a continuation of the first two messages of Job, and the various messages on Job have to be borne in mind together so that we can have a wholesome understanding of the issues we are considering. The story of Job, there are various different aspects and ways of appreciating this very interesting book, and the issues we have been considering are rather difficult and also significant lessons that we can learn. And having raised these issues, it seems to me better to attempt to cover them to a reasonable degree. And to follow today's message properly, it may be needful to bear in mind the total picture beginning from the first and second messages. And I thought a brief summary of what we've covered in these two messages may be helpful, especially the second message, because there are also some points there which, as I go through them, hopefully they may become clearer. some points may not have been so clear to some of us the time when I covered it during the previous message, and also the manner of presentation on some points may not have been so clear. Briefly, in the first message, we considered how during the trials, various people treated Job rather badly and regarded him as in a bad state because he appeared that way to them. But in reality, God appreciated Job, and the calamities that came upon him were not because of his sins. He was vindicated at the end of the story, commended by God and by the scriptures. And we took time in the first message to consider Job's context and the severity of the trials and testings that he went through. The main point was to appreciate how difficult it was for him, so that we can properly understand why James in chapter 5 verse 11 commends him as one who endured patiently, in spite of the fact that there is evidence in the book of Job itself that he did falter during the trials, because under the circumstances he fared rather well. If we try to consider, compare how many others would have fared under such circumstances that he went through. On the other hand, many reading the scriptures, especially we bear in mind God's commendation of Job at the end of the story, and also for those who are aware of James chapter 5 verse 11 and also Ezekiel chapter 14 verse 14, in holding up Job as an example of a man of righteousness, then we tend to have a picture of Job as an example of one who endured well in the midst of severe testings. And sometimes we hear people referring to this phrase of the patience of Job, and doing so without much thought, recognition or consideration of the meaning, the significance and the implications of Job's falterings. Now just a picture, whenever you consider Job, just of Job as an example of man who fared very well in the midst of severe testings. But not much thought or recognition is given, not much consideration of his falterings and the implications, as well as God's rebuke of him and the significant lessons that we can learn from this aspect of the story. And that actually is the second message, and a consideration of the issues in the second message on Job's falterings hopefully will give us a more complete and wholesome understanding of how Job actually fared and the significance of the area he faltered, and what we can learn on this issue of the posture that one needs to adopt in our relationship with God. And the second message in relation to Job's faltering, it arose out of personal further reflections on this subject. However, I just want to remind you again that when we consider Job's falterings, it is important that we have a good understanding and grasp of his context, the severity of the testings he went through, and to bear these in mind. That is what we covered in the first message. Otherwise, we will not have an accurate understanding of how he actually fared, and we may not be fair to him. So in the second message, the major area or issue of Job's faltering that we looked at was the proper posture, response, attitude towards God under all circumstances. And we saw how this is a crucial issue for us to grasp and settle clearly in our own lives. The proper posture to adopt, and to adopt it definitely. That is, that we need to have an unwavering faith and confidence in God and His ways, accompanied by unceasing worship, praise, thanksgiving, appreciation, and humble, joyful submission to God and His perfect wisdom, together with steadfast love and commitment to Him and to the truth, whatever the circumstances. But this is important as a basis for proper, deep, and stable relationship with God. And we considered how we can attain such quality of posture, life, and relationship with God, and seeking to understand how to have this kind of life and posture, we considered three related areas. The first area is the sufficient knowledge of God and confidence in Him and His in Him as the perfect Almighty God, and how this will be helpful in leading towards a direction of the second related factor and area, that is the wholehearted, unquestioning, unwavering love for God and commitment and submission to Him and His ways. This second area is actually a brief summary of the proper posture and attitude towards God that I mentioned earlier on. It's actually a brief summary of that, but an except for the area of love for and commitment to the truth. If you recall what I just mentioned just now, as well as the second message when I was elaborating on the posture, is in greater detail, but I also mentioned about love and commitment not to God but also to the truth. So as a total posture, that it includes love and commitment not only to God but also to the truth is a helpful understanding of the total posture. But in our consideration of this subject of how we can move in a direction, how we can adopt a proper posture towards God, it's helpful to consider it by breaking up the issue under three related areas. So the second area is the main issue of the proper posture of unwavering love for God and commitment to Him, submission to Him and His ways. And the third area that I have taken out for separate consideration and attention is the deep love for and commitment to the truth, to goodness and to righteousness. And this separation of two and three is helpful so that we can recognize why often in our lives we falter in our commitment to God. Because this area of the deep love for and commitment to the truth is a very significant issue, very helpful for us to understand why we are able to commit ourselves to the ways of God or we fail to do so. Not considered in isolation, but I've sought to help to bring out the relationship in these various areas. For example, I am here, as I mentioned, hopefully these aspects will also be clearer, what I covered in the second message, and that is, I mentioned in the first area, the need for a sufficient knowledge of God and confidence in Him as the perfect Almighty God. And if we have deep love for and commitment to the truth, and we recognize that God is the God of truth and God of righteousness, God of goodness, then we are able then to properly commit ourselves to Him. I also mentioned about how these various areas affect one another in a positive manner. So for example, when there is deep commitment to the truth, it will help us in growing knowledge of God as God is pleased to reveal Himself to a person who is committed to the truth and the righteousness. And as we grow in our knowledge of God, we will also be deepened and purified in our love for the truth. In the same way, when we love the truth and we have a reasonable degree of knowledge of God, then we will also move in the direction of commitment to God, because God is the God of truth. The other is that once we have come to see why a commitment to God and submission to Him is a very reasonable and logical step for us to take, and we actually do so, we will find that with time, where there's quality in this second area, the proper posture towards God, we will find that with passing time, the quality of the first and third area will continue to improve. Our knowledge of God and our love and commitment to the truth. Because when we are properly committed to God, He will be pleased to continue to reveal Himself to us, because we are obedient to Him and we walk in His ways. And also, as we do so, our love for the truth will increase, because we are walking with the God of truth and the God of righteousness. So I mentioned that this scenario of the positive movement upwards, as we ponder about this, it seems that this ought to be true in our lives, that this not only can be, but should be true in our lives, continually positively moving upwards. Why is it positively moving upwards? Because in these various areas, even where there is a reasonable degree of knowledge of God, a commitment to God, a commitment and love of the truth, it is not absolute. There are varying degrees. But once it's a reasonable degree, it would seem that it should continually move upwards, becoming better and better. And yet, many of us, we reflect on our lives, we look at these few areas, we may tend to look at it and say, yes, I have a reasonable degree of knowledge of God and confidence in Him that He is the perfect Almighty God. We can affirm that. We also, as we ask ourselves, may say, yes, I have a reasonable degree of love for and commitment to the truth. And so, if you ask me, I'm willing to say that, yes, I can commit myself and submit myself to God and to His ways, because I know He's the perfect Almighty God and I love the truth, so I'm prepared to take this stand, to submit to Him and to obey Him, be committed to Him and to His ways. So if you say that we fulfill these various areas to a reasonable degree, then we may then feel that our life should become better and better day by day. And yet, often it does not work this way. And we then ask the question, why? Why is it doesn't work this way? Where is the problem? And that's where I went on to consider with you that in trying to understand why, a very helpful area to focus upon is that what I mentioned about the important issue of the basic heart direction, the longing and willingness to commit oneself to this kind of life and this direction of life, that this is important. There must be a reasonable degree of commitment to this kind of life, and also the willingness to pay the price. And I mentioned this in two areas, the testings, A, testings, trials, pain, hardship, B, self-control, discipline, diligence, consistency, to learn wholesomely, deeply, and live out accordingly, and especially bearing in mind the context of the weakness of the flesh, the world, the powers of darkness, that this can be difficult. But just want to clarify here that when I mentioned about this area, the basic heart direction, and the willingness to pay the price in two areas of testings and self-control and discipline. And when I mention these things, these are not actually an introduction of new factors. They're not an introduction of new factors, but basically this is part of the meaning and implications of the third area and also the second area. By that I mean, the third area we looked at is the commitment to truth, love for and commitment to truth, to righteousness, to goodness, and that is the basic heart direction we're talking about, and also the commitment to God and submission to Him and to His ways. And if you are properly committed to the truth and to God, it would mean that there must be the willingness to pay the price, to go through hardships, yet be faithful, be diligent, to exercise self-control, to be consistent, to learn, and to work out accordingly. So the problem actually then lies in the quality of our commitment. The quality of our love for the truth and righteousness and goodness at that area, our quality of our commitment, our love for this area, and also related to it then, the second area, the posture, the quality of our love for God, commitment to Him, submission to Him. So when we have difficulties, it's often a reflection of the degree of our commitment to truth and to God. And that's where, in the end, I went on to emphasize in the second message that in the end, the major issue lies in the second area. That we must come to a position of the wholehearted, unquestioning, unwavering love for God and commitment and submission to Him and to His ways. But this can take place. We can adopt this posture deliberately and definitely, even though we may not have a very deep knowledge of God, a reasonable degree of knowledge of God and confidence in Him as the perfect Almighty God is sufficient for us to adopt this posture in the second area. is sufficient, and that is a critical issue. And if there is this love for truth in our hearts, we can adopt this posture. It's not an unreasonable posture to expect of one who may not be very mature, he may not know the Lord very deeply, but a reasonable degree of knowledge of God, who He is the perfect Almighty God, and there's love for truth in our hearts, we can adopt this posture very definitely. And if we do so, we can then be more prepared in what I mentioned about the basic direction of this kind of life. And when we face the trials, we continue to be obedient, we will make the efforts to seek, to learn, to be disciplined, to be obedient to God. Because when we say we are committed to God, we love God, we are committed to Him, we are submitted to Him and to His ways, these are the implications. So what we are looking at it is, I mentioned just now how these three areas affect one another positively and can spiral upwards, and it should be this way. This scenario should be the experience of our lives. But on the other hand, if we are careless, or there are various failures in our lives, not only doesn't it spiral upwards, it can actually spiral downwards. Or we can be very poor in the progress that we make in our Christian life. For example, as we give way to weaknesses, temptations, or various distractions in our lives that come our way, and through the world, the weakness of the flesh, the powers of darkness as well, we are disobedient to God, or we are there's unwillingness in our life, or failure to discipline ourselves, to seek the Lord, to seek after the truth, to study, to absorb, and to apply, then you'll find that the scenario we are talking about, how it can move and become better and better, will not take place in our lives. But it can, and that is it can move upwards in a very meaningful way. And that's the point that I hope we can grasp very clearly how it can be so. The commitment, the posture that we adopt in point number two is one that can reasonably take place. And if we recognize the importance of this posture, reflect upon it, and adopt it properly, it would be very significant in our walk with God, our progress in Him, our faithfulness towards Him. To be what He wants us to be, to do what He wants us to do. In continuation then, today I would want to go on to see what you can learn through the story of Job. And we may then now ask ourselves this question: why did Job falter? Or what were the areas of weaknesses in him? Why did he falter? Before we go on to consider why he faltered and the areas of weaknesses, I thought it relevant to point out that if we look at Job and what is recorded of him and what he went through, his response and situations, it would seem that as far as the third area that we considered in the second message, the love for and commitment to truth, righteousness, as far as on this point we can say that where Job is concerned, his love for and commitment to truth and righteousness generally is rather good. I would tend to see that this is his strong point. I say generally because if you examine the meaning of the word truth, especially if we reflect on what we covered on the Wednesday sessions, then it should include commitment to God already. But now we are just talking about in a general sense of righteous living, goodness, a heart bent in a direction committed to goodness, to righteousness. Now that kind of direction, where Job is concerned, this is a rather strong point in his life and attitude and heart commitment. And this can come about if we look at what the scriptures record of him in the book of Job, in the very first verse of the first chapter, which describes him as a man who is blameless, upright, fearing God, and turning away from evil. And we notice that God's commendation of Job and appreciation of Job in chapter 1 verse 8 and chapter 2 verse 3, basically the same words and description being given. Chapter 1 verse 8, chapter 2 verse 3, that God also pronounced Job as blameless and upright, fearing God and turning away from evil. Now if you look at the description here, blameless, upright, turning away from evil, all this gives a very strong suggestion in the direction of a man of righteous living, committed to righteousness, to goodness, turning away from evil, blameless, upright. And if you recall, in Ezekiel chapter 14, verse 14, when Job was held up as an example, that's, you can just refer to it since we are on this point. Ezekiel chapter 14, verse 14. In what aspect was Job actually highlighted as an example in Ezekiel chapter 14, verse 14? Is as a man of righteousness. Chapter 14, verse 14, it says, even though these three men, Noah, Daniel, and Job, were in its midst, by their own righteousness, they could only deliver themselves. So, the reference there is the direction of righteousness. He was held up as an example of a man of righteousness. And I would tend to think that this quality in the life of Job and his attitude is a very major reason why he managed to fare rather well in the situation. Even though he had all things and the trials were very, very difficult, he managed to fare rather well because of his commitment to righteousness, to goodness. And we see that even though he found it very difficult, he still held fast to his integrity, to his righteousness. If you look at Job 27, chapter 27, Job chapter 27, verses 5 and 6, Job says, far be it from me that I should declare you right. Till I die, I will not put away my integrity from me. Then he will not lie, he will hold fast to integrity. And he says, I hold fast my righteousness and will not let it go. Righteousness, integrity is an issue that meant a lot to Job. And he will hold fast to it. He will continue in the path of righteousness, and he will also hold fast to the fact that as far as he could understand, he has been basically righteous. His life in that direction. And as I see, this also enabled him to continue in the ways of God generally, because the ways of God are righteous and good. Chapter 23, verses 11 and 12. Chapter 23, verse 11 and 12, Job says, my foot has held fast to his path. I have kept his way and not turned aside. I have not departed from the command of his lips. I have treasured the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. Now these words are uttered, the meaning of it comes through even stronger when we recognize its context. He was talking about his difficulties. Verse 3, for example, oh that I knew where I might find him. He couldn't find God. He wanted to present his case to God. He had many difficulties and many issues that troubled him. But in the midst of all this, though he had various queries in his mind as to why God allowed him to go through all that he did, and as we looked at even falterings and various wrong things that he attributed to God and how God wronged him and so on, in spite of such falterings, he still says this, my foot has held fast to his path. I have kept his way. He continues to keep the ways of God and have not turned aside, not departed from God's commandments and treasuring the words of God's mouth. Because he could recognize that God's ways were righteous and good. And because he loved righteousness and goodness, though many things were disturbing him in his mind, he continued to be in the path of God's commandments and ways, that is, the path of goodness and righteousness. And we see that in his recollection of what went by in times past, when God blessed him, and the way he conducted himself, we find that a strong feature that came through constantly is in the area of justice and righteousness and love, concern for the poor, for the oppressed, and so on. These are features that come through strongly as to the attitudes and ways of Job. Well, I will not elaborate on this issue now. A man who is rather deeply convicted and committed to righteousness and goodness, and this is a rather strong point in his life, a very important point. But there were deficiencies in his relationship with God, which faltered under the severe testing. And this is the area that we now want to concentrate upon, the deficiencies in Job's relationship with God. And the weak areas which contributed to these deficiencies seems to be three areas that we will consider at the moment. A, the area of knowledge of who God is and faith in God. This is the first area. A, knowledge of who God is and faith in God. Knowledge of who God is and faith in Him as the perfect Almighty God, in whom we can have full confidence and humbly submit. Who God is, faith in Him as the perfect Almighty God, in whom we can have full confidence and humbly submit. Job had difficulty in this area. Well, there are indications in these directions if you reflect back on various verses that we've considered in the previous messages. For example, he thought that God was against him even though he is righteous. Now that clearly would be a wrong thought of God, an idea of God, because the perfect God cannot be against those who are truly righteous. But he thought that God was against him though he was righteous, and he thought that though he was guiltless, yet God is against him, and God is unfairly afflicting him even though he is guiltless. We looked at these verses before. There is wrong thoughts of God, that the perfect Almighty God cannot be this way, and yet Job had such thoughts coming to him and he entertained them. He wasn't sufficiently clear and steadfast in his knowledge and faith in God as the perfect Almighty God, one who will make no mistakes, who is perfect, and whom he can have, in whom he can have full confidence, in the perfect character of God, that he can humbly submit to God and God's ways. Just a quick look at the verses. For example, in chapter 9, verse 20, Job says, though I'm righteous, my mouth will condemn me. Though I'm guiltless, he will declare me guilty. He's righteous, he's guiltless, and yet God will declare him guilty. Now this cannot be. So if he has sufficient strong, clear understanding of God and faith in God as the perfect Almighty God, then he will not be right for him to say these things. Because God, the perfect God, will never declare guilty the guiltless or condemn the righteous. And verse 22, it says, it is all one, therefore I say, he destroys the guiltless and the wicked. This again cannot be. How can God, the perfect God, destroy the guiltless and the wicked? Verse 23, if the scourge kills suddenly, he mocks the despair of the innocent. Again, the perfect God, how can the perfect God mock the despair of the innocent? And the hand is given to the hand, or rather the earth is given to the hand of the wicked. He covers the faces of his judges. In other words, God is not just. Then he adds this statement, if it is not he, then who is it? So he's wavering. As far as we understand, it can't be from any other source. It's God. And as far as he can draw the conclusions, God is not fair, God is not just. Chapter 19 of Job, verse 6. Know then that God has wronged me. Again, it's impossible to reconcile this with a perfect mighty God. God is being perfect. He can never wrong Job. And yet Job says, know then that God has wronged me. And how God has treated him as his enemy verse 11 and verse 22, how God persecutes him. And all this in the context of his maintaining that he is righteous. He's righteous, God is wronging him, God treating a righteous man as his enemy, persecuting a righteous man. So such misconceptions, misunderstandings and wrong ideas of God, all this affects Job's confidence in God and his and a proper posture towards God during the trials. In other words, there wasn't the unwavering, unquestioning faith in God and God's perfection, in God's being and God's ways. There wasn't this unwavering, unquestioning faith in God, that God is perfect. But there was this wavering as to the being, the person of God, and the ways of God. But here I just want to qualify that it is not that Job held such wrong notions of God in a firm way, or that his faith and confidence in God is that shaky. Actually, Job had quite a deep faith in God and quite a deep confidence in God. If we bear in mind, after the severity of the trials at the beginning, how he continued to worship God. We looked at this earlier on. And how God commended him and so on, appreciated him, because he did have faith in God, he had confidence in God. But here, we are saying that there are indications that there's deficiency. So let us bear in mind the context. Deficiency. So the point here I'm trying to say is that it is not that Job held such wrong notions of God firmly, or that his faith and confidence in God is that shaky. But rather, there are various verses that are quoted in the first message that indicate that God, that Job had faith in God and also faith in God's justice, and expressing faith that God will vindicate him in the end. So we see both kinds of verses in both directions appearing, which shows to us that it's not a clear-cut thing in either direction. During the trials, he was wavering and there were difficulties going on within him. It's a struggle within him. He was not sufficiently steadfast in his knowledge and confidence in God, of who God is, and the attributes of God and God's perfect character, being and ways. So indications, even during in the midst of the trials, of his confidence in God and God's justice and how God will vindicate him. I'll just quickly go through a few verses to remind you, so that we will be able to have a proper wholesome appreciation of what actually was happening. For example, in chapter 6, verse 10, Job says that it is still my consolation and I rejoice in unsparing pain that I have not denied the words of the Holy One. That even when he was undergoing such terrible pains, he says, I have not denied the words of the Holy One, which means he has confidence in the words of God, which means confidence in God. Though he was undergoing such terrible suffering, he had the confidence in God and the words of God. He still had confidence in God. Chapter 13, verse 15, even stronger terms, where he says, though he slay me, I will hope in him. The confidence that God is someone whom he can trust, that even if he were to die in the process, he will still hope in God, that God is someone in whom he can place his hope. But then he's, nevertheless, I will argue my ways before him. He still has these difficulties, but the hope is still in God. He still trusts in God, that God is a being, a person whom he can trust. Verse 18, behold, now I prepared my case. I know that I will be vindicated. He believes that God will vindicate him in the end, because God is a God of justice. He still believes in God as the God of justice. He hasn't given up on that. Chapter 23, verse 10 to 12. But he, that is God, knows the way I take. When he has tried me, I shall come forth as gold. He believes that God knows what he's going through, and he also believes that when God has tried him, he shall come forth as gold. In other words, he emerges better. That all that he has been going through, in the end, he will emerge a better person. But this is, of course, linked to his confidence in God, his belief in God. that somehow, even though he's perplexed, he's disturbed, and he has doubts, yet, as I said, there are expressions both ways. On the one hand, expressions of doubts in relation to the character, the being of God, his ways, but yet on the other, there are these firm affirmations. And how, verse 11, how my foot has held fast to his path, kept his way, not turned aside, continue to treasure the words of God more even than food. So that kind of trust and attitude in his life is still there. So the main point then in trying to look at all these various verses together is this, that here is one who we cannot say he has no faith or not no strong faith in God, but there's some deficiency, and he is not steadfast in his knowledge and confidence in God, who God is, and the attributes of God in his perfect character. And this poses a problem. That's why he wavered. So there's some deficiency in his knowledge of God and confidence in God, faith in God as to the being of God, who God is. Now in this context also, we should bear in mind Job's context, and he didn't have scriptures as we have it today. He doesn't have it. And also that particular time in history, the principle of progressive revelation that we are aware of. So at that point of time, the kind of knowledge of God that Job had and what was available in revelation in scriptures. And as we look at the story of Job, we know that he did not even recognize the existence of Satan. So there is a problem in relation to knowledge in various areas and issues. He lacks knowledge in many different aspects which we can have today. Not that when I say we can have today, because although it's in the scriptures, often believers today still have very poor grasp and conviction of many very precious truths already revealed in the scriptures. But Job didn't even have the scriptures. So bear in mind his context, very different from ours. I mentioned that we can have today because many of the truths in scriptures we haven't, many of us, many believers sometimes are not even aware of the existence of these truths. But even more significant is there's some awareness, but the reality, the conviction of these truths, light hasn't really dawned, the heart has not been really enlightened, as Paul prayed for the Ephesians along the direction. The heart, the eyes of the heart being enlightened. But for us, God has revealed in the scriptures very deep, comprehensively, the truths of God, the ways of God, the intentions of God. But Job's time, Job's context is different. I'll now go on to the second aspect, B. B, the spirit of humility and humble submission to the Lord. The spirit of humility. Here we're talking about the area of deficiency. That, if, again, if you reflect back on various verses we looked at in the context of falterings, various verses we referred to, it wouldn't be difficult for us to recollect how there was faltering in the area of the spirit of humility. For example, we refer to Job chapter 21, verse 4. Job says, "As for me, is my complaint to men, and why should I not be impatient? It's my complaint to men, and why should I not be impatient?" And he, as we look at it, seems here that the spirit of it was not right, and he felt that he had a right to be impatient. And as if his complaints, the way he complains, the way he felt impatient within him, and if you look at the margin, the New American Standard Version, the I there is a reference to my spirit. My spirit is impatient. And the way he speaks these words, his complaints and his impatience, there seems here to be an indication of some deficiency in the spirit of humility and humble submission to God and the ways of God and what he's going through. Then, if you recollect, we have also looked at chapter 3, how Job cursed the day he was born, and we noted how there what was not right, it's not only the content, but also the spirit of it. when he cursed the day that he was born. It also is a reflection on his posture towards God, because if we properly understand our relationship with God and who God is, our proper posture towards God, then we cannot adopt that kind of attitude and actually curse the day of our birth, because God is perfect. He has brought us into this world, and if we have submitted ourselves to the truth and to righteousness which Job claims and believes that he has been, and actually he's basically right there, then there's no place for that kind of attitude and spirit to curse the day of his birth. Though we may say that, well, that a lot of it has to do with his pain, suffering and his frustration, so he uttered words like that. But there could very well be part of this total picture of the spirit of humility, some deficiencies in this area. And in the same way, we see how he says how God has wronged him. He could just simply say statements like this in this kind of form. For example, chapter 19, verse 6, when he says, God has wronged him, so on. So the manner of utterance of these things is not proper for a man. If we understand a proper position, we cannot speak like that towards God in that kind of way. Just simply to say that we don't quite understand why, even if we think that God, either God allows or God is doing certain things to us, we may say, I don't quite seem to understand why God is allowing or God is doing these things to me. Even Job believes that God is doing those things to him, he doesn't understand why he's going through these things. But to say in that form, God is wronging, if the spirit of humility is sufficiently healthy, then it shouldn't come forth in that manner. In the same way, in chapter 10, if you look at chapter 10, the words uttered, verse 1, he says, I loathe my own life, I will give full vent to my complaint. I will speak in the bitterness of my soul. Bitterness from his soul, I will give full vent, as if it's proper, and just went on in that kind of way, the spirit of it. And I will say to God, so all this he knows in the presence of God, do not condemn me. Let me know why thou dost contend with me. So speaking to God in this kind of venting of complaints and bitterness of soul, all this is not a proper posture and shows a lack of that, something deficient in the spirit of humility and the way he questions God in verse 3. Is it right for thee indeed to oppress, to reject the labor of thy hands, to look favorably on the schemes of the wicked? Wrongly attributing things to God, but the other spirit behind it. That, yes, we can try, to me, there's a proper place to ask God to help us understand, but the spirit of it is important. Well, before we conclude in a way that's again not fair to Job, the main point I want to put across here is that we can see there's deficiency. There is not, the spirit of humility in Job is not sufficiently wholesome, deep, and unwavering. But again, if we recall how he conducted his life in times past, and how when the afflictions first came upon him, remember in chapter 1, in chapter 2, how he continued to worship God. Let us remember that it is not that he's not humble. There's no spirit of humility within Job. There's no humble submission to God. There is, but we're now trying to analyze that there is deficiency in this area. And not only helpful to highlight that there is deficiency, to try to understand why he faltered, but to recognize that this area of this spirit of humility is a very important area in our relationship with God. And the deeper we can understand and attain, the deeper that God can deal with our lives so that the spirit of humility can be really deep and wholesome, the better it is. It's a very important area in our relationship with God. And we also bear in mind that if this area is not properly dealt with, in the midst of severe testings, perplexing circumstances, like Job, what Job went through, if there's elements of lack of humility within us, it becomes magnified, manipulated by the powers of darkness. And the kind of response towards God and towards situations, it can become a problem. The problem can become quite serious, as you see how it affected Job. And also, not only affected Job in his response, but also how the situation continues to develop. What I mean is this, because the spirit within him, the humility is deficient, so the words that come forth from his mouth in response towards God not being so wholesome, then it continues as he interacted further with the friends who spoke to him, and as he develops on, as he speaks on, it is not good in the way the situation developed. But had he adopted a spirit of humility continually, then the way the story moved would have been quite different, and the way Job fared, he would have fared much better. Though it's in the end, God still commended him, but God also did rebuke him. And Job recognized how he had uttered things he didn't understand and improperly, and he had to repent in dust and ashes and retract the wrong words he had uttered, not the words, but the spirit of it. That is why he repented at the end. But this area, the spirit of humility, that is very critical, not only in proper relationship with God, but also our general well-being and the state of our being. Because the spirit of humility relates to our very being. It would also have significant relevance in our relationship with others. But I'll just mention it in passing without elaborating on these points now. But this is a very significant issue, the spirit of humility. I'll now go on to the third area, C. Third area, C, I want to point out is a deficiency in the second major area we cover in the second message. C, deficiency, the second area. The second of the three related factors in the second message. And that is the posture of wholehearted, unquestioning, unwavering love for God, commitment and submission to Him and His ways. I have listed down 1, 2, 3 and A, B, C so that it's helpful, because some aspects some of these as we go along you've taken it down, and as you go along, I just mentioned two, if you do not have time to write out the whole thing, it's quite alright, later you can refer back, it's easier for reference. And this is the area that is crucial and you want to spend more time to reflect upon. Deficiency in this second area. If you recollect, during the second message, we noted that Job's major area of faltering during the trials is the issue of proper posture, attitude, and response towards God. That he failed to maintain a healthy worship and submission to God in a spirit of humility during the severe testings and the perplexing situations which rather disturbed him. But now, in pointing out Job's deficiency in this second area, I want to highlight an important point. And that is, when we talk about this deficiency in the second area, we want to take note of the fact that Job's falterings and his improper responses to God during the trials, they have significance beyond just the specific occasional lapses of improper responses. If we look at the various passages and verses we noted, well, we can see the various lapses, improper posture, improper responses. Now, those were specific occasions. So we may say, well, he faltered. That's one way of looking at Job's faltering. But what I want to concentrate now is not on the specific lapses, specific improper responses or improper posture towards God, occasional lapses, but rather this specific lapses of improper responses and falterings in postures towards God, they are likely to be evidence of something more significant, of the state within Job of deficiency in adopting a clear, settled posture of unwavering commitment and humble submission to God and to the ways of God. I think I need to clarify a bit of what I'm trying to say here. See, there's a difference between just occasional falterings, even of the area of posture. But this posture, these falterings on occasional lapses, actually helps us to see that they are actually only evidence of something more serious. For example, before the trials, Job appeared to be going on quite well. But it's likely that the trials merely manifested and brought out deficiencies in Job in this area of posture, and that those deficiencies were present even before the trials. So the posture that I'm talking about, the deficiency in posture in this second area, and C, it's not talking about occasional lapses. It's talking about a definite posture adopted, which can be done, and which is a crucial issue which we are trying to concentrate upon. That there's deficiency of adopting a clear, settled posture. Even before trials come, we can adopt that posture. And during the trials, we continue to affirm that posture. It's a continuing thing. It's a posture adopted and continued, as distinct from just looking at it from different situations and the posture we adopt on the specific occasion. So there is a problem here, and deficiency in the posture adopted on a continuing basis in the heart of Job, not only just during the period of the trials, but even before it. But the trials merely manifested and bring out this deficiency, which may otherwise not be apparent, either to the reader or even to Job himself. And this is true also in many different areas of our lives. At times we are not aware of the deficiencies, but during difficulties and trials, it becomes manifested. Apparently, Job failed to reflect through his relationship with God properly and adopt a sufficiently high degree of healthy posture and stand of this unwavering commitment and submission to God and the ways of God. And in a way that's possible for Job, even in this context, Job could have, but he failed to do this. He failed sufficiently to reflect on his relationship with God even before the trials and adopt this posture properly, firmly, to a sufficiently high degree. I say it's not that it's absent in Job, but now we're talking about the degree of it. A sufficient high degree of healthy posture, stand of unwavering commitment and submission to God and his ways. We're going to look at this more carefully afterwards. But Job has sufficient knowledge of God to be able to adopt this, and he learned the truth, so he could have, and he need not have faltered the way he did, and that is why God rebuked him. So this is an important issue for us to take note of in our trying to understand why actually Job faltered, and need he have faltered in that way. And this kind of posture, stand, and commitment deliberately adopted in our hearts is very important for us, and an important basis for deep, stable relationship with God. That is, it's not just merely trying to submit to God as each difficult situation and issue face us. It's important to take note of this. It's not just when the issues face us, we try to adopt a good posture to be submissive to God as each situation, each issue confronts us. But even before the issues confront us, we think through our relationship with God, reflect upon it, and come to this definite commitment and posture towards God. Though, if we adopt such a stand and such a posture deliberately, we will still have to choose. We are required to continue to choose to work out, to submit to God as each situation confronts us, to actually submit to Him. It's still necessary to choose. But the important point here is this, that it's not just a question of each situation, then choosing the direction, but even before the situation arises, we have already come to a point where we adopt this posture very firmly, definitely. The importance of adopting this kind of stand and posture was emphasized in the second message, and in fact, the main subject matter of the second message, where we sought to consider how we can attain this kind of faith, life, commitment, relationship with God, and how we consider its relationship with the other two important related areas to help us to see how we can adopt this kind of posture. The two other important related areas we saw just now in recollection of the second message. The first one being the sufficient knowledge of God, confidence in Him as the perfect Almighty God, and the third area, the deep love for and commitment to truth, righteousness and goodness. This deficiency in area C, or the second major area. Second major area covered, second message. C covered under today's message. The same issue. Deficiency in this stand posture adopted is related to deficiency in the spirit of humility. D we considered just now. And this is not difficult to see, because the spirit of humility, when it's deficient, you affect the quality of submission to God. This deficiency in the stand posture adopted towards God is also affected by A, that is the deficiency in knowledge of who God is, of God as the perfect Almighty God. Because when we are deficient in our knowledge of who God is, that He's the perfect Almighty God, it becomes more difficult for us to wholeheartedly commit ourselves to God and submit to Him in His ways, no matter what come our way. So it is affected by deficiency in knowledge of God as the perfect Almighty God. However, though we saw that Job was lacking in knowledge of God as well as other areas that has a bearing on his situation, for example, not understanding the existence of Satan, as well as many other areas that he would be lacking in knowledge, the way we can have today, having the scriptures, and after the coming of the Lord Jesus, the coming of the Holy Spirit, and so on. But however, though Job was lacking in knowledge of God and various other truths and principles, as revealed in the scriptures, and even bearing in mind his particular context and progressive revelation up to that point of time in history, it's important for us to recognize that he could and he should have adopted this proper posture. Before the trials and during the trials, he could have. And God expected it of him. And God rebuked him for failure to do so. Of course, when we have the knowledge, more knowledge than Job, it becomes even easier for us to adopt that kind of posture. But even for Job, he could have. And he should have, but he didn't, and God rebuked him for his failure. Why I said Job should have adopted this proper posture, he could and should have, is because though lacking in knowledge, he had sufficient knowledge of God for him to adopt this posture. He has sufficient knowledge of who God is, that God is great and good. Now it's obvious that Job recognized the reality of God. He knew that God is real. He also recognized that God is great. For example, just turn to Job chapter 23. His recognition of God's greatness is obvious, but I will not go through many verses, but just refer to a few in chapter 23 itself. For example, chapter 23, in verse 6, he recognized the greatness of God's power. Would he content me with the greatness of his power? So he knew the greatness of God's power. 23 verse 13. But he is unique, and who can turn him, and what his soul desires, that he does. Again, in the direction of the power of God. What his soul desires, he does. And who can turn him? The sovereignty of God, the power of God. Job had recognition of these issues. That God is almighty. Chapter 23, verse 16. It is God who has made my heart faint, and the Almighty who has dismayed me. He recognized the Almighty. God is almighty. Same time, he also did recognize God's moral goodness and moral qualities. And God is one to whom worship is due. Reflect back again at what we referred to just now, that Job is described and noted in the scriptures as one who is blameless, upright, fearing God and turning away from evil, and is similarly described by God in these terms. Now if we look at these words more carefully, we'll see that these are associated concepts. Blameless, upright, fearing God, and turning away from evil. Chapter 1, verse 1. Now, fearing God and turning away from evil are associated. Why is it associated? Why is it when you fear God, you turn away from evil? Why is it associated with uprightness? Because God is a moral being. And because of God's moral character, Job knew. In his fear of God, he turned away from evil. He also stuck to the path of uprightness. They are associated features. And these associated terms, as I said, is repeated. It appears in chapter 1, verse 1, chapter 1, verse 8, chapter 2, verse 3. Fearing God, turning away from evil, uprightness, blamelessness, these are associated features. When you fear God, it implies that you need to turn away from evil because of God's moral character. And Job worshipped God, see in chapter 1 verse 20, in spite of the difficulties that came his way, and he thought that God had taken away and allowed the was the cause of the calamities that came upon him in such a terrible manner, he still worshipped God in chapter 1 verse 20. Why did he worship God? Clearly because he recognized that this was the proper posture. Even though he didn't understand what was happening to him, he knew that this was the proper posture, his proper position before God, that is, humble submission to God and the ways of God, and continuing to worship God. So Job recognized this. This was proper. And when his wife told him, after further afflictions on his body by Satan, when his wife told him in chapter 2, verse 9, "Why do you still hold fast your integrity to curse God and die?" he responded how the wife was speaking in a foolish manner. This was not a proper response to God. And Job did not sin with his lips. He continued on to worship the Lord. So he recognized that that was not proper to react towards God in that form. God is worthy to be worshipped. God is great and God is good. Chapter 29, I will not go through the chapter, but just make this observation. If you read through this chapter yourself, we have looked at this earlier on in greater detail, you'll notice that here it's talking about the blessings of God upon Job's life and how God watched over Job, verse 2, and about his relationship with God, which he described as friendship with God in verse 4, and how there were blessings, God's blessings upon his life, his steps bathed in butter, and the rock poured out oil for him, or rather the rock poured out for him streams of oil and so on, and verse 11, how various ones called him blessed. So the blessings of God upon his life. But if you read on, you'll find that he says, verse 12, "Because I delivered the poor," and so on, the way he lived his life, that he associated God watching over him, God's blessings, relationship with him in friendship and so on, was linked to Job's righteous living and his moral qualities. In other words, God appreciates these things. God is a moral God, a God of moral qualities. And bless one who lives righteously, whose life is righteous, and the moral qualities in his life. So Job recognized these things, and that's how he associated it, as he narrated in chapter 29. Well, you can, as you read through the book of Job, you can seek out many other evidences in this direction. The main point I want to put across is that Job had sufficient recognition of God being the God who is great and a God who is good, a God of moral character and moral qualities. And he has sufficient knowledge to be able to adopt the proper posture of that unwavering, wholehearted commitment to God and to the ways of God, especially as he's a man who loves righteousness and truth. But he failed to come to that deep, definite posture of commitment to God and ways of God in an unwavering manner. He failed in this. He had failed to adopt this posture properly, to a sufficiently high degree. And that is why when the difficulties came about, he faltered. So because of deficiency in this area of posture, of failure to adopt this posture and stand properly and definitely, and bearing in mind that this is aggravated by the deficiency, the spirit of humility, and deficiency also in knowledge, then in the midst of the severe testings. We were trying to understand how the four things take place. And in the midst of the severe testings and the perplexing, difficult situations, when Job was not able to reconcile his sufferings and afflictions he was going through with the goodness and justice of God, he couldn't reconcile. He began to waver, began to falter, began to question God and the ways of God, because he had not earlier on properly adopted that posture which he could. He had sufficient knowledge that he should and he could adopt that kind of posture towards God. So when it's not properly adopted, when the afflictions come, he couldn't properly reconcile the goodness and the justice of God with what he was going through, instead of recognizing that these are things he couldn't understand. Because that posture is not properly adopted, he began to question God. Because he shouldn't question God in that form. Not that he cannot ask God. I'm talking about questioning in an improper way. If the posture is properly adopted, then he may express to God he couldn't understand, ask God for understanding, but not question in that kind of way. But because there's a deficiency in the posture, he began to question God in an improper way, and even attributing improper conduct to God as being unjust, wronging God, wronging Job, punishing him though he's guiltless, and persecuting the righteous, treating Job as his enemy, as his target, and so on. And this is a point that we need to reflect upon for our own lives, because parallel to this, likewise, such a situation can easily take place in our lives if the posture of unwavering, wholehearted commitment to God and His ways not properly adopted, not properly thought through, not just an emotional response, but properly considered. And we see that it's very meaningful and proper to adopt that. We have a proper basis for it. If we do not adopt that properly, then easily, as we go through various situations in life, the evil planting doubts in our minds, hardships we go through, perplexing situations, doubts begin to come to our mind, and we begin to murmur, complain, question God, even attributing wrong things to God, and so on. It can easily take place. We can easily entertain improper thoughts, and our life beginning to go downhill, our faith shaken, no longer able to continue properly with God. And going on in that direction, we can go very far away from God. But we saw how in the case of Job, a strong factor that helped him, not the only issue, but a very strong factor that helped him in his situation to continue on in the ways of God, is his commitment to righteousness, to goodness. He persevered on, though he had these queries. So in the midst of the intense sufferings and during moments of weakness, Job seems to have entertained improper thoughts, and perhaps it's contributed by this kind of reasoning within him, that he felt that Job felt that he was basically righteous, and yet he was severely afflicted. As far as we understand, the afflictions must be from God, because who else would it be from? And so it is unfair, it is improper. So probably thoughts along this kind of line come to him, he entertained them, as we see from the utterances from his lips, the kind of thinking and reasoning. So if we reflect upon it, if even a person like Job, whom God appreciated, and not only appreciated but singled out for appreciation in the scriptures in quite a striking manner, even if such a person as Job wavered and faltered under intense trials in this area, then how can we persevere properly unless we properly resolve this issue in our lives? Yes, Job's trials are very intense and difficult in his context. For us, especially if in many of our lives, the quality of lives far below that of Job, how much more easily we would have faltered. In other words, even the far less intensity of trials and afflictions come our way, we already begin to falter. It can easily take place. The point I want to emphasize is that this area, this issue of the posture stand properly adopted, resolved, taken, is a very important issue that we must reflect through think through and come to a definite conclusion to adopt it. If the proper posture is present and adopted, taken, then in outworking, in a context like what Job went through, then it would imply that he would continue to worship God. If Job had probably settled this issue, adopted even before the trials, then when the trials had come through, he will continue to worship God the way he did at the beginning. He should continue on. We're talking about how it works out. He will continue to worship God, expressing faith in God and the ways of God, without ignoring the perplexing issues, pretending they don't exist. Doesn't mean he cannot be aware of the perplexing issues or the severity of the pains and trials. Yes, he can take note of it. But instead of doubting, murmuring, or complaining, there should be the continued posture of worship, expressing faith in God, because that's the posture already adopted with proper basis. That is, entrusting oneself to a righteous or faithful Creator in doing what is right. We continue to do what is right. And when we do what is right to the degree you understand what God desires of us, we can rest in assurance that we can entrust ourselves unto a faithful Creator to continue to do what is right. That God knows, we can submit to Him and to His ways. Various things are happening we do not quite understand, perplexing, difficult, but knowing that He's perfect, He's sovereign, He knows what we are going through, and He cares. And Job can and should have continued in that way. He can express to God that the suffering is great, that he cannot understand, that he's perplexed, he finds it hard to bear. He may ask God for a deeper experience of God's grace and enabling, and also for understanding from God when and if God should see it fitting. And this is a part I want to emphasize. We can ask God for understanding, but when and if God sees fitting, when in the sense that there can be a timing. At times there are perplexing issues, we ask God. It may not be fitting. According to God's perfect wisdom, it may not be fitting for us to understand yet. So He may not let us know. Or for other reasons of failures in our lives, we do not understand. But when we want to understand, one is we still have to submit to God's timing when He sees fitting. And the other is if He sees it fitting. There can at times be issues that He may never want to explain to us. And even if He never explains to us, not only during the trials, but even after the trials, and until the end of our days on earth, we can still humbly submit to Him, recognizing that He's a God of perfect wisdom. And He's a God of love. He knows, He cares. And this should be and this would be the implication of the outworking of such a posture. It is not unreasonable. It can be adopted. It can be worked out. God having already demonstrated His love for us and who He is towards us beyond any reasonable question of doubt. And if we were to adopt this posture and work out in this manner it's described, it would then lead to an ever deepening quality of life, of faith, of walk with God. In other words, trials and difficulties, instead of shaking us, which it can very well shake us if our posture is not properly adopted. But if it is, then as we go through it in the manner we described, trials become something very meaningful in deepening our walk with God, our life, quality of our life, our faith, and many, many things that God may teach us during the process, and especially in the purification of our lives, the development of our character, and our fellowship with God, and many truths and principles that God may desire to teach us through the trials, which we would miss if our attitudes are wrong. And this is actually in the direction of what James tells us in James chapter 1 verse 2 to 4, few verses that we are familiar with. We can then, if we properly adopt this posture, to count it all joy when we encounter the trials, knowing that the testing of our faith produces endurance, and let endurance as we have its perfect result, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. So the trials and testings can help us in our faith and moving towards a direction of what God wants us to be, to become. perfect and complete, lacking in nothing, both in the development of our very being as well as whatever areas of revelation, truths and principles that God may desire to teach us, and even more so the quality of our personal relationship with God. That's not to say that a better understanding would not be helpful. Yes, better understanding would be helpful in Job's situation, in our situation, and we should not be negligent, but we should be diligent to seek for understanding whatever God desires to reveal to us. But the point I want to emphasize is that in Job's situation, though better understanding can be helpful, it was not the essential issue then in why he faltered and the way God rebuked him. And if you reflect further, you'll see that the way God answered and dealt with Job, and Job's response at the end of the story, at the end of the book, shows that it was not essential for Job to understand the answers to the perplexing issues in order to adopt the proper posture. And in fact, until the end of the story, God did not grant him understanding of the meaning or answer to the very basic perplexing issues that Job raised in the episode, which we on our part, as we read the scriptures, as we read the story of Job, we are able to have some understanding of these things, because we know how God allowed Satan to afflict Job and so on, coupled with the understanding of other portions of scriptures to help us understand the meaning of what Job was going through. But many of these things, at the end of it, God didn't answer Job. So the way God answered and dealt with Job shows that the understanding of the answers to the perplexing issues was not essential for Job to adopt a proper posture. And also notice Job's response at the end. Even until the end, Job did not even recognize Satan at work in the situation, but his posture at the end was correct. We look at the verses, Job's response at the end of the book. His posture was correct, though he still didn't get the answer to the perplexing questions. But his posture was correct. There was the humble submission to God and the ways of God. He humbly submitted himself to God. Let's look at chapter 40. The proper posture adopted by Job at the end. Chapter 40, verses 3-5, Job answered the Lord and said, "Behold, I am insignificant. What can I reply to thee?" See, this is more in line with the proper posture and spirit of humility, not the way he spoke earlier on. "I lay my hand on my mouth, once I have spoken and I will not answer, even twice I will add no more." He recognized that he has spoken improperly. He's laid his hand on his mouth, he has spoken too much, improperly. He had allowed words to escape from his lips, which are improper, which of course also has a bearing on the reflection from what was in his heart. But now, I'm instantly, what can I reply to thee? He knew that he had answered improperly, he had spoken improperly. But clearer still, in chapter 42, from verse 1, Job answering the Lord, and says, "I know that thou canst do all things, and that no purpose of thine can be thwarted." Sovereignty of God and the power of God. "Who is this that hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore I have declared that which I did not understand, things too wonderful for me which I did not know." Yes, his understanding was lacking, and he shouldn't have uttered what he did. Not only his understanding was lacking, but he shouldn't have spoken the way he did. "Hear now and I will speak. I will ask thee and do thou instruct me." Recognize that he has to learn from the Lord, and even more importantly, he says how now as he hears from the Lord and sees the Lord, "I retract and repent in dust and ashes." The repentance, retraction of what he has said, but here, if you reflect upon it, the posture. Repent in dust and ashes. The posture of Job before the Almighty God. Repenting in dust and ashes. Of humble submission to God. Though God didn't answer all his perplexing, questions, or the issues that perplexed Job, but Job recognized that this was a proper posture and he adopted it. he shouldn't have questioned God in that kind of manner, spoke of God in that form, and he repented in dust and ashes, retracted the wrong things that he has said. But then you may ask, what brought about the change? Why did this change come about in Job? What brought about the change? God didn't answer the question, how come this change in Job? What brought it about? Well, related to this, you can reflect upon what was the thrust of God's answer. God did speak at the end, but what was the thrust of God's answer? What's the relationship with the change that came about in Job? There's no time today to go into these issues, but I'd like you to reflect upon them. And I hope you will really reflect upon them. And the Lord willing, you'll consider these issues in the next message, besides other areas that you may consider. Now let's quickly look back at a brief summary of what we considered today. For today, we have sought to understand why Job faltered and the areas of weaknesses, of deficiencies in his life. But before that, we noted how a strong point of Job was his love for and commitment to righteousness, goodness generally, that God commended him along these lines, and scriptures commended him as a sample of man of righteousness, and that this was rather important in helping him in the midst of the waverings in other areas to be able generally to still maintain a life in the direction of righteousness. It's very important, and Job basically continued in the ways of God. But the weak areas which contributed to deficiencies in Job's relationship with God, basically we categorize it under three areas. A, the area of knowledge of who God is and faith in Him as the perfect Almighty God in whom we can have full confidence and humble submission. In whom we can have full confidence and humbly submit to Him. There are indications in these directions. Wrong ideas of God. Wrong thoughts of God. Being unjust, punishing the guiltless, and so on. And how these misconceptions, misunderstandings, wrong ideas of God affect Job and his confidence and proper posture towards God. But yet bear in mind that these wrong notions are not firmly held by Job. His faith in God is not that shaky. There are other verses that indicate how Job still had a deep sense of hope in God, confidence in God's justice and how God will vindicate him. But the point when we bear in mind all the verses together is that he was not sufficiently steadfast in his knowledge and confidence in who God is and the perfect character of God, especially bearing in mind the context in Job's day, his context, and the revelation that he had at that point, up to that point of time. In the second area, the deficiency, the area of spirit of humility, humble submission to God. The indications of deficiency in this area, a very critical area in proper relationship with God, that he wasn't sufficiently wholesome, deep, and unwavering. And C, the third area, is deficiency in the second major area we considered in the second message, the posture of wholehearted, unquestioning, unwavering love for God, commitment and submission to God and the ways of God. And in this regard, we noted how the deficiency we are talking about is not just a question of deficiency of posture on specific occasions. Yes, that did take place. But more importantly than to recognize and to pay attention to is not just the falterings on specific occasions, but the deficiency in a definite posture adopted during the trials and even before the trials, an area that can and ought to be properly adopted even for Job, even in his lack of knowledge at that point of time. There was sufficient understanding on his part for him to adopt this posture. and failure to do so resulted in significant problems for him during a period of time and led to words that proceed from his mouth that are not proper. This deficiency in posture towards God is of course affected by deficiency in the spirit of humility. It's also affected by deficiency in knowledge of God and general knowledge of the truth. But we saw that though in more knowledge of who God is and other areas of truth would be rather helpful to Job, nevertheless, though he was lacking in knowledge, he had sufficient understanding, and he should have and could have adopted the proper posture. And his failure to do so, for that failure, God rebuked him. Job had sufficient knowledge of God for him to adopt that posture because he had sufficient understanding of God's greatness and God's goodness. That God is a God of moral character and moral qualities. But because this posture was not properly adopted, to commit himself to God in his way wholeheartedly without wavering, no matter what may come his way, because this issue was somehow not properly reflected over and adopted even before the trials, when the difficulties emerged together with the deficiency in the spirit of humility and the kind of knowledge that he had not been that also some lack in knowledge, deficiency in knowledge, when perplexing issues arise, severe testings come his way, when Job could not reconcile what he was going through, the sufferings and pains, with the goodness and justice of God, instead of humbly submitting himself to God and just expressing to God he didn't understand what he was going through, but affirming that God knows, that God cares, God is good, God cares and he is sovereign, instead of that kind of proper humble submission to the perfect wisdom of God, Job began to waver, to question God, attributing improper conduct to God as one who is unjust and wronging Job. The way God answered and dealt with Job at the end of the story and the way Job responded affirms this point, that it wasn't essential for Job to understand the answers to perplexing issues. This was not the critical point which results in Job's faltering. Though it did contribute, the severity of the trials and the perplexing issues did play a part in Job's faltering, but he need not have faltered that way, even in the midst of the perplexing issues and severity of the trials. Because at the end of the story, we find that God still didn't explain to Job what happened, answer the perplexing issues, and yet Job adopted a proper posture at the end, which he should and could have adopted during the trials. He was rebuked by God for failure to do so, yet taken as a whole, we still need to remember at the end of the story, God still commended Job, that on the whole, he still did fare rather well